Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea?" They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. We have been talking this Christmas season about why we need Christmas. We talked 4 weeks ago why we need Christmas, because a picture wasn't perfect. God had sent prophets, but prophets couldn't properly show us God. And so he came, Jesus came to be the perfect picture of God. In fact, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." But a picture is not sufficient. A picture doesn't solve our problems. We may know what God is like, and yet we reject him, we ignore him. We deceive ourselves about him. We talked 3 weeks ago about he came to be a sacrifice. He was born in a stable. He was visited by shepherds. He came to be that lamb that God had promised to Abraham. God himself will send the lamb. But a sacrifice isn't enough. And so last week, we talked about how Jesus came to be the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer. But here's the thing that the so-called evangelical church in America doesn't want to address. A Savior isn't enough. We have people on the TV and everywhere else running around saying, "Is Jesus your personal Savior? Is Jesus your personal Savior?" But we need more than a personal Savior. Because we are so crazy that we're the person who goes out in a leaky boat and cries Mayday to be rescued, and the Coast Guard come out and jump in and lower the basket and get us out of the leaky boat and take us back to the shore, and we go, "Oh, thank you for saving us." We get back in another leaky boat and go out even further. And we all know people who profess to know Jesus but live like the devil. We need more than a personal Savior. And today we need to address the fact that these wise men came because Jesus is the King. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says that it is more than just my soul that needs to be saved. My soul needs to be saved. This idea today that's floating around our culture that we're all good people unless we're a terrorist or a bomber or something, and that everybody's going to be in heaven if there is a heaven, is utter deception. But it's not just my soul that needs saving. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Romans 8, 19. The creation, not just my soul, the creation, the entire world waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, not just me, not just you, not just human beings, the entirety of creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God intends to do more than take a few people to heaven. God's plan is to redeem the whole of creation. We live in a world that talks an awful lot about peace. Have you noticed how the media over the last week is suddenly highlighting the fact that there's no peace in Israel? And there have been clashes, and there have been Palestinians that were killed and Israelis that were attacked. And of course, we all know whose fault it is, because everything that goes bad in the world is the fault of Donald Trump. My wife used to have a saying when she was still with us. She would say, "Everything bad that happens at 4 Spruce Street is not my fault." But the Bible tells us the truth about us. That's the thing. Where I work at the school with these kids, you know, I look at the situation we face with these kids, and I go, "My Lord, if they just accept the truth of God's Word, we could fix this situation." Jeremiah, in his day, wrote about the false teachers, just like the many false teachers in the evangelical church today, that says they dress the wound of my people Israel as though it's no serious thing. Isn't that what the preachers do today? Pray this prayer and everything's copacetic. They say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And there isn't peace. Well, we can't have peace in the nation because we can't have peace in our families. How can a people that can't get along with the ones who are supposed to love them, where 60% of the couples that stand in front of a pastor or a judge and say, "I want to commit my life to this other person," walk out the door? How can we have peace between nations when we can't have peace between brothers and sisters, parents and children, between neighbors? And into the middle of this, the Magi come. And they say, not, "Where is born the Savior?" They say, "Where is the one who is born the King, the ruler?" You see, ultimately, this world needs a just ruler. Before we get to that, there are two questions that I really think that most people don't ask. How did the Magi know? How did the Magi know to look for Jesus at all? How did they know that that star was him? It doesn't say that they came from the east saying, "We've seen a star and don't know what it means." They came specifically searching for the king. There had not been a king in Israel in over two centuries. And there hadn't been a real king in over four centuries. Almost five. That's a long time. How much does what happened 500 years ago affect you today? Do you think very often about what happened 500 years ago? The last time there had been a true king in Israel had been 500 years earlier. They come specifically asking, "Where is the king?" I have to believe that somehow they had had the courage to study the writings of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was their wise man. Daniel 1, verse 20. You might want to write this down and look at it. Daniel 1, verse 20 says this. That Daniel had more understanding and more wisdom than all the other magi in the entire kingdom. And we all know the story from the book of Daniel, how he became the chief advisor to the king, and all the other magi reported to him, and he must have been a legend to them. Then, over 400 years later, but they must have pored over his writings, the words that he'd said. And that leads us to the second question: why did they care? Here's the great tragedy. Astrologers hundreds of miles away were concerned to find the king. And God's people 5 miles away couldn't care less. Because when the chief priest said, "Oh, he'll be born in Bethlehem," not one of them made the 5 mile trek to see him. Romans 9:25 gives this prophecy fulfilled in these wise men. Romans 9:25, he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." That was a warning to Israel. God didn't need Israel. God says, "If you won't be my people, I'll find another people." And he did. And the fact that you and I are sitting here today is because God reached out to people who were not his people. But there's a warning in that for us too, isn't there? As Romans goes on and states in chapter 11. If God cut off the Jewish people, his people, from off of the vine, are we exempt? As this Christmas is rolling, this Christmas season is rolling on, and Christmas is a week away, can you believe it? I have to ask, how close is the church in America to hearing, "I'll go to somebody else"? and maybe the fact that of what God's doing in South America and China, and even in the Middle East, where I was just listening to a report from a man a little while ago who said he had a good friend in Syria at the height of when ISIS was ruling, and he said, I think we've got some people who can smuggle you out to safety. And he said, why would I leave here? This is heaven on earth. We are knowing revival like the book of Acts. They're beheading people, and people are getting saved right and left. Why is it that God draws one and another ignores him? How could God reach out across cultures and across distance and across prejudices and reach out to a group of people that the Jews would have said were the worst of the worst, pagan astrologers, false teachers? God in his mercy reached out to them and they came seeking the king. And today, the world needs a king. I was talking with someone the other day and I said, did you see the news? And they said, I've stopped watching the news. I can't take it anymore. Isn't that sad? In a nation that has been blessed the way we've been blessed, to come to the place where we are so divided and so filled with hate, and we allow leaders in there on every side who do nothing but fight against the opposition and try to grab power for themselves. And anybody that comes in and says, whoa, let's think about the country, They form up in a circle around them and shoot till everybody's dead. Amen to that. How can we have been blessed so and be so filled with anger? It blows my mind that these kids, as I watched last summer, these kids on college campuses who are pampered to beyond imagination. They have every privilege and no responsibility at all. They don't have to pay a dime. Now, they may get a bill later, but that isn't real to them. That's just signing your name. How is it that they can have such anger that they burn down the buildings that they have the privilege of attending to learn? Anger. We need a king. And here's what the Bible says. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Boy, we got started late today, so we've got to move along, because I want Sunday school to be able to do, because they haven't had a lot of time because they were working on the program. Revelation chapter 11. Look at what it says. Revelation 11, beginning at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, Revelation 11, 15. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Oh, we need a king to reign. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Do you understand why some of these people need to be so filled with anger? Because they have to get everything they think they want now, because they have no hope for the future. when godly people reign, we don't need it all now. Because we know there's a kingdom coming when we're going to get all that we think we want. Look at verse 18, quoting from Psalm 2. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. What a description. The nations were angry. Do you understand that is true today? How true that is? This one's angry at that one. They're all angry at this other one. The only reason they pretend to like each other, it seems, is so they can gang up on somebody else. I thank God that God isn't going to take a vote that can be hacked. He is not going to ask for an opinion poll that may be skewed or flawed. He is not going to seek for permission from the corrupt and the wicked. He's not going to beg, he's not going to plead, and he's not going to come in a manger. When Jesus comes, he's going to come as the king that he is. And for the first time in human history, outside the Garden of Eden, there will be a just ruler who will never be unjust. Look with me at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Beginning at verse 11, Revelation 19, 11. I saw, Revelation 19, 11, heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Someone asks, are there animals in heaven? The pastor said, well, no, animals don't have spirits. They can't go to heaven when an animal dies. And the little girl raised her hand and goes, then where'd Jesus get that white horse to ride? Amen. I think they're covered under wolves. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back as the King. I want to talk about three aspects of His kingdom in closing today. And they answer the three needs that we have in this fallen world. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, those great Christmas verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. There will be no corrupt Congress. There will be no courts that are filled with injustice. There will not be a single lying witness. There will not be a single question about people making up facts. We have fallen far in this nation. We were founded on a principle, and it is a good principle, that people are entitled to their own opinion. But although you and I are both entitled to our opinion, even if we're wrong, no one is entitled to their own facts. The facts are the facts are the facts. And when the government rests on his shoulder, there will be no false facts. There will be no textbooks filled with monkeys growing into men. There will be no lizards laying eggs and a bird pops out of it, which is taught in our colleges today. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Did you notice three words that describe his kingdom? Number one, it says the increase of his government and peace. We live in a world without peace. Nation fights against nation. Faction fights against faction. It doesn't matter. We invent 100,000 ways to hate one another, don't we? We will fight each other over things that do not matter in the least. And that was showed so eloquently in Rwanda, where 100 years ago the British went in and they just lined everybody up and said, "You're a Hutu, you're a Tutsi." They wanted to do away with the tribal structure of that area, diminish the power of the chieftains. So they just arbitrarily assigned people to one of those two groups. And 100 years later, there is a genocide that kills 1/3 of the population in 6 months over whether you're a Hutu or a Tutsi. Utterly arbitrary. A guy just stood in line like we used to stand in line when I was in gym, shirts and skins. And they murdered 1/3 of the nations. And if that were to happen in the United States, to put that in perspective, can you imagine in the United States 110 million people being killed by their neighbors in 6 months? 110 million, that's what it would look like in our nation, what happened there over an arbitrary designation. Oh, but in his kingdom. Yeah, not 100 million. Yeah, because they happen to reside in a womb. Yeah. We abhor Hitler as a mass murderer, and he was, because he killed 12 million people in the concentration camps, of whom 6 million were Jews and 6 million, many of whom were Christians, who died for the Jews and other people. And Stalin did more than that. But Stalin and Hitler together have not murdered as many people as the Supreme Court of the United States did. Their combined total doesn't match up to what we have done. But in his kingdom, there will be peace. I remember growing up as a child. My mother still lives there, does not have a key to her front door. I get out of my car and I'm beep. She goes, "Oh, maybe you better take the keys out and put them on the floor." I'm like, "Really? You won't even have to do that then." number two, notice what it says. It says in the middle of verse 7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice. Boy, we are missing justice today, aren't we? If the last week has shown anything, it has shown how unjust our justice system has become. And there are a lot of people who have suffered that for centuries. There's always an in-group and an out-group, and if you're part of the out-group, that's it. No justice for you. Oh, but in Jesus' kingdom, no one will be treated unjustly. Not one. There will be no prejudice. There will be no bias. There will be no politician with an axe to grind. Justice. And you know, we cry for justice, don't we? We long for that. That is one of the longings God put in our soul. If you don't believe me, you come to where I work with special needs kids. Forget about normal kids. In kindergarten or in preschool where Barb, and you see a kid grab something from another kid and take it away, and what's the first words out of that kid's mouth? That's not fair. We know what it is to be fair. But in Jesus' kingdom, it will actually be that way. And then number three, and righteousness. Peace, justice, and righteousness. We need more than morals in our nation. There are a number of commentators that are decrying the utter failure of morals. And especially in light of this huge scandal about men taking advantage of women and other men, and who knows what else in this sick society. People are raising the issue, well, when you take away the moral standard, why do you complain that people act immorally? But it goes deeper than that. We need more than morals. We need virtues. We need more than to just stop doing the worst of things. We need to start doing good things. We need to show kindness, respect. Not just, I'm not going to treat you the worst of all ways. And in Jesus' kingdom, there will be righteousness. No child abused. No parent defied. No innocent exploited. Righteousness. You see, that's what we need. We need more than just a personal Savior that's going to try to patch us up and limp us along until we get to heaven. We need a King who will come and redeem the earth. And that's what those wise men came to seek. They said this fallen world isn't going in the right direction, and we need a new King. And they didn't come just to acknowledge him. They came to worship him. Today we have a choice. Do we ignore this King? Most of the world does. I remember when my wife and I first moved here 25 years ago. The church was full back then. We had our Christmas Eve service, and you could not get a seat anywhere in the church. And Kathy came in late because she had the children. And David was a total handful because he was like a year old, a little less than a year old. And she put him down and he went under the pew, and there was just this line of people, woo, ah, ooh, ah, all the way from the back to the front. If you guys remember Dave, man, he was all of that and more. But somebody, as she came in, was saying, why do all these people have to come on Christmas? It's the only time of the year I come. I should be able to have the service to myself. That's the kind of God we want. Visit Him once a year, tip our hat, say, okay, okie dokie, walk out the door and feel good about ourselves for another year. No, Jesus is coming to be King. And in a world that ignores Him, in a world that says, we do not want this man to reign over us, let us be assured of one thing. Jesus is coming to be King. So here's the question. Will you bow to Him as your King today? Most of the time when invitations are given in the evangelical church, it is, will you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior? That isn't what the Bible says. In fact, you can't find that phrase used anywhere in the whole Bible. Here's much closer to what the Bible says. The Bible says, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus as Lord, as King, as ruler over my life today. I'm not going to wait till He comes in the clouds to do it by force with a rod of iron. I'm going to bow before Him today. Have you bowed before Him as your King? Do you, like the wise men, seek Him to bow down to Him and worship Him and acknowledge Him as your King? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank You that we have a coming King. His name is Jesus. And He will reign. That day will come. There's not going to be a vote that could be lost. There's not going to be a campaign that could be mislaid. He is going to come in the clouds and the whole world will bow before Him. And He will establish a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. Lord, I want to be part of that kingdom today. Lord, I pray to be able to bow before You and turn from my wicked ways and follow Him as the King of my life. I pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit to allow me to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.